challenged me directly to answer one of the chapters, and that was Ezekiel chapter 28.
I'm going to answer it all there.
Okay, I get it all. I'm gonna start with answering Pat. What Pat wants me to do is stay on the defensive all night. I'm gonna answer all Pat's arguments right here, and then Pat's gonna have to answer some questions. The first one that he wanted was Ezekiel chapter 28. He wanted me to explain that, where it says in that Ezekiel 28 and verse 15 that I was made perfect in the day that I was created. So look at chapter 28. It's one thing for him to call out scriptures to you real quick. Another thing, you'd actually look at those scriptures. Turn your Bibles to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, I can't read the whole chapter to you. You'll have to go home and do that yourself, but I'll make it clear to you. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face. Our son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Everybody say, "Prince of Tyrus."
Prince of Tyrus.
Okay, now go to verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Everybody say, "King of Tyrus."
King of Tyrus.
Okay, he's speaking to a prince of Tyrus, and he's speaking to a king of Tyrus. This is simply called, biblically, the law of double reference. It's where Jesus looked at Simon Peter, you remember, and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Amen.
It's called the law of double reference in the Bible. The prince of Tyrus is a man, the physical ruler of this place. Listen to what it says. "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god." A man can do that. "I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. And not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." There is no sin. You can read it, and everything pertaining to the prince of Tyrus is talking about a man. Now look at who he's talking to when he talks to the king, the spiritual leader. This is Lucifer himself. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him," this is verse 12, "Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou fillest up the psalm full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Pat, when was the king, when was the prince of Tyrus in Eden, the garden of God? He wasn't, was he? Alright? "Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, the pearl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub." That's an angel, Pat. That ain't a man. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God," not the prince. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." That's the heavens. No man can do any of these things. No man can be in any of these places. "Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found." This is the fall of Lucifer. In a garden that was not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of God. Not a garden of vegetation of which fleshly beings required to live. But before that, in a garden of God that was made of precious stone. Because an angel don't have to eat to live. So the garden of God was where Lucifer occupied it. No matter which way you slice it, you can read the first part, the prince of Tyrus. Every word plainly pertains to a man. You can read the king of Tyrus, and there is not a single solitary event there of which could have been done by a man, nor by this prince of Tyrus. That's a simple fact, easy enough for you to read yourself. So that's your first answer to that. The second thing is this. Now, Tyrus first part past muddy water, because that's what you just heard. You heard muddy water. Now, this is a salesman's technique, and they teach good salesmen to do this. That is, to get their customer to greet them smiling and positive and saying things to their customers that will get them to say yes. 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 The weather is nice, isn't it? Yes. This is nice, yes. And they say psychologically, if you can get a person to say yes like seven times in a row, It's very difficult for that person to say no when you say, would you like to buy this? Now, what you have heard is you have heard Pat give a number of scriptures, which gives the appearance that what he is saying is fully backed up. But what we're talking about is babies. And I didn't hear anything about an infant in there. I didn't hear about anything that pertained to a child. Let me see. In Ezekiel chapter 18, whenever he was speaking about being born without corruption, whatever it was, read Ezekiel chapter 18, please. I can't read it all, but the word of the Lord came unto me, this verse 1, please. The word of the Lord came unto me, that's the fourth verse 20. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more. You read the chapter, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. A nation of people who was born dead, who came alive in that they accepted God, become God's people, and then perverted their ways. He's not talking to children. He's talking to Israel, who perverted their ways. Then there is Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In that verse it says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Nothing in there tells us anything about children. To do so is past interpretation. I'm going to present stuff to you here tonight in just a few minutes. I'm going to get on my case. I'm going to present stuff to you that needs no interpretation. None whatsoever. It's merely an interpretation. The word man here, he says that it don't mean Adam. Though the Hebrew word here is Adam, which is Adam. Literally. But he discounts the fact that it says God has made man upright and says that the word they, being plural, does away with a singular man. He didn't say God hath made men upright. That would be a lie. He said he made man upright. Adam. He made Adam upright. That is the truth. For the Bible reveals to us that there are two Adams. The first and the second. The only two righteous men that has ever lived. Purely righteous. Not born in sin. Only two. But here, this does not teach nor say that children are born in sin. Then there is Deuteronomy 32, as he talks about them perverting their ways. Here's what it says in 32, verse 1. Give ye ear, O ye heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop into rain. This is the Lord speaking. My speech shall distill his dew and the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers of the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. The God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Read it. Remember the days of old, it goes on to say here. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father. He can't be talking to babies or about babies. And he will show thee, thy elders, they will tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations in their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set bounds on the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy is not talking about babies. It's talking about a nation that became the people of God, that healed the oracles of God, and then perverted their ways. After knowing the truth of God, corrupted themselves. Read it, and there is no other way, no other conclusion you can come to. He's not talking about babies there. He's talking about a nation of people. Then there's Jeremiah chapter 19, as he quoted, about them perverting themselves. Verse 3 says, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever ears hears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and they have estranged this place. They have burned incense to other gods. That's not babies. This is again referring to the sin of Israel as a nation that became the people of God, and after they became the people of God, knowing the oracles of God, perverted themselves. Clear. There is nothing here. To say that this pertains, to take one passage of Scripture out of this and say it pertains to proof of a birth of a child being in sin or not in sin is pure interpretation on his part. There is no way you could read those passages of Scripture yourself at home with no influence by anybody and say to yourself, that's talking about babies. It's no way possible. It's strictly Pat's interpretation. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm going to present to you, whenever I have time to lay my case out, which will be at least the next time, I'm going to present to you what don't need interpretation. Then there's Isaiah, where he talks about them corrupting themselves. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face, and that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers, iniquity, your lips, spoken lies. Your tongues muttered perverseness." Obviously, he's not talking about babies. He's talking to Israel. Now, that's half muddy water. Now, let me read to you, real quick, Romans chapter 5. Now, Pat, you're expecting these verses, but I don't want to talk about sin, nor am I going to present a case for sin. I'm going to ask you questions about death. Well, we can argue whether or not sin is in you when you come out, or when it gets, we can argue about that. Because there ain't no gauge. I can't gauge it. I can't stick a gauge to you and say, all right, there it is. I can't do that. So we can argue about that. But what we can't argue about, Pat, is death. That all die. There's 6 billion, roughly 7 billion people in the world right now. In the next 120 years, there will be roughly 7 billion dead people. 7 billion right now in the world. In 100 years from now, not one of them will be alive. Now, over the course of the many years, 7,000 years, you figure that up every 100 years. And then you figure the hundreds and hundreds of billions, and ain't none even slipped up, lucked up, and got it right, and lived a life without sin, and didn't die. None. Every one of them dies. So we can argue sin, but what I want us to argue is death. Okay? Let me read it to you real quick, Romans 5, and then I'm going to go over Amos time again.
You got 7 minutes.
Romans chapter 5, let's begin with verse 12. Please listen closely. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." How did death get here? By sin. That's what it just said. Don't need no interpretation. Well, how many people brought that in the world? One. Out of all these billion. One. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." That's how death got here. It's by sin. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, Pat's going to say that verse, that part of the verse right there eliminates all of what you just heard. That you die because you sin, not because you're born in sin. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned." Not like rain fall out of the sky, but reigned as king. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." That's the period without law. And regardless if there was a law or not, death still reigned. And watch this. "Even over them that had not sinned." After the similitude of Adam's transgression. That is, they died even though they didn't sin. That's what it said. Even though they didn't do what Adam did. They sinned. They died. Even, and the Bible says, not my interpretation, and the Bible uses that word even. Even over them that did not sin, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense also, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. You die because of one man, you live because of one man. That's what the scripture plainly says. That's not up for interpretation. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Judgment came by one man. That judgment to condemnation. Whoever is in Adam is dead. Condemned. That's what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. But he that believeth not in me is damned, condemned already. Okay? But the gift is free. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. How many times have I said this? Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all them for justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, let me briefly go over what you just heard and you put your finger on in your Bible. Romans 5. Death by sin. One man's sin entered the world. One man's sin entered the world and death came by sin. There is no death without sin. People died from Adam to Moses who had not sinned as Adam did. Because of the offense of one, many are dead. You going to tell me that a person's problem can't be transmitted to another? It just said it. Because of one man's sin, many are dead. The many is dead. Why? Because of one man's sin. Because of one man's offense, death reigned by one. I mean, look at the word by one. I mean, this emphasized here. Don't it mean something to you? Number five, offense of one. Judgment came upon all to condemnation. Six, one man's offense, many was made sinners. Seven, for as in Adam, all die. Number eight, hath made all nations in Acts 17:16 one blood. Adam was the fountainhead, and whatever got in his blood, got in all of it. 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall be made alive. All, by definition, means the whole. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. Wherefore, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Galatians 3, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Hundreds of billions are born and died. Not one of them's lucked up, made it. He is born innocent and going through it. In spite of all this, Christ still believes that nothing can be transmitted from Adam to us. The Bible makes it clear. Give me just a second with this quick illustration. All right. It's just him out. This jug is the vinegar of sin. It entered into Adam. And the Bible says he passed it to every man.
Amen. corrupt is good and not corrupt, what comes from it? For the Bible says that a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and likewise a corrupted Adam, a corrupt tree, cannot bring forth good fruit. If vinegar got in the fountain head, and it did, that vinegar was passed to everything it implanted its seed in. Period.